Good morning. Morning. I'd like to welcome you this morning to the Sunday morning service at Midway Church of Christ. Can you hear me? Like to welcome you here this morning to our services. If you're joining us online, we want you to know that we're really pleased that you're with us. And like many of us have said, one of these days we're all going to be able to get back here together and feel comfortable. So we're looking forward to that. Today is kind of a special day for us, and it's one that that snuck up on us. May the 16th, 2003, 18 years ago, in this pulpit, was the first time that Russell preached to us as our minister. So he has completed 18 years with us, starting on his 19th. And there's not many people that stay with anything for 18 years, much less a preacher. You know, you have an opportunity every single morning to get up, every single Sunday morning, to get up and make somebody mad. And he has warded that off successfully. Russell, we appreciate what you've done for us. Would you bow with me now as we begin with a prayer? Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for this day and for all the ways that you've blessed our lives. We're thankful, Father, for your Son. We're thankful for the church that he established, and we're so grateful to you for the Midway Church. Pray that you would bless each of the families that are represented here. Pray that you would continue to bless us. Father, we're grateful for our leadership. We're so thankful to you for them, for their vision, and for the guidance that they provide. Father, we also are thankful and are grateful for Russell. Pray that you'd continue to give him the energy and the energy in that he would continue to work with us here the way he's blessed this church. Father, forgive us of our sins. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and sing together.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offenders who truly obey, that moment may enter the heavenly way. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus.
scripture today will be 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent the messenger to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet has told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Yes.
I get up every morning and run. I used to run. Now I call it geriatric jogging. But I have a system so that I make sure that I have headphones that work when I go running. So I usually listen to sermons off YouTube or different things, or listen to audio Bible or when I'm running. And so I plug these headphones in, these wireless headphones in, into my truck. And when I get ready to run, my stopwatch for my wrist and everything is right there, so I don't have to go through the house, you know, looking for where I put it last. I have a system, and it works really well. The other morning, I got up to put these on, and when I turned them on, it said, "Recharge headset." And what I had done is I have the wire that goes in to these to charge them. I always plug in the same one. Well, one morning, there were some papers on top, and so I kind of wrestled around and plugged one in that wasn't connected, and so it didn't charge. It didn't get any power. All of us know the importance of being connected to what gives us power. We just went through a winter storm, and all of us realized the importance of having some power, right? When you lose it, you realize how much you need it. We also know that we're people who need help, and sometimes we have to be connected to a source that can handle things that we can't. Ava, my 4-year-old granddaughter, told me the other night, you have to understand, when she wants something, she calls me Papa. When she is giving me instructions that are important that she thinks that I might not listen, she calls me Russell. And when I've done something wrong, she calls me Rusty. Fritz and Brendan are to blame for all that, right? Where she hears Rusty. Anyway, she said, "Papa, I need some help. Can you come over here?" She's playing in her little kitchen. She's got all her stuff going on. And she said, I walked over and she said, "Russell, sit down." She said, "I'm going to need your help. And if in my kitchen, if my chimney," that's what she calls it, it's a vent, but she calls it her chimney, sometimes, because she's rough, it falls off and she has to have someone else put it back on because she can't do it herself. And then there were other things that she would ask me to give her or do for her. And so we went through the name changes from Papa to, and I would sometimes pretend like I was going to sleep. And she would say, Rusty, wake up. We're no different. We need help. I went into a prison in Honduras, in Tegucigalpa. And a lot of those prisoners make things. And one guy that I met had made a wallet. And he said, it said on it, I need care. We need care. We need help, don't we? Because there's some things that we can't, just like Ava can't put that chimney back on, that vent back on. She's going to need some help. She knows that. Sometimes we forget that we need help. And there's some things we can't do on our own. We need God. And when we can't handle things, God can. And the thread that runs through the stories that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, the message has been sent when mankind can't handle it, God can. All the way back to when Elisha was called. Men couldn't see this farmer becoming a great man of God, but he would become known as the man of God. And he would, Elijah did lots of miracles to send the message, God is powerful. When man can't, God can. But Elisha is going to do many, many more than Elijah did. And his message is going to be, when you can't handle it, God cares and God wants to take care of you. And what we read about in the Old Testament, when David was in trouble, he said, when I was in trouble, he writes this particular psalm in Psalm 18, after he had been delivered from his enemies, and he said, I will call upon the Lord. He says, when I call, God hears. When God hears, God comes. When God comes, God rescues, because he, verse 19, delights in me. And the message is, when he needed help, he knew he could call on God, and God would hear, and God would come, and God would rescue. And we see echoes of that in these stories. When we read about the Israelites, the three kings, and the Israelites are out in the desert, and they're out of water. Nobody could help them. Elisha comes, says, dig ditches, and God gives them the water they need, and the enemy sees the same water, but it appears as blood, and they turn on themselves, and God is victorious, and there's nothing man could do about that situation, but when man can't, God can. And you've heard me preach sermons about when man can't, Jesus can. But this is the theme that runs through all these miracles of Elisha. And then there's a woman, a widow, whose husband was a prophet. We looked at last week. She couldn't pay the debt. She was stuck. There wasn't anything anybody could do. They were going to come and take her sons away. She chased after God, asked Elisha for help. He said, get vessels, fill them with oil, sell what you get to pay your debt and live off the rest. And then we have the woman, the Shunammite woman, who was barren. She gets a child. He dies. He says, my head, my head. He dies. She chases God and goes to the prophet. I'm not leaving your side till you come. Man couldn't do anything about it. And he raised him up and gave him life. The question this morning is, are we connected to God? Are you connected to the power that God has? Many of us live way below our privilege because we're not taking advantage of the power that God gives us. And it's important to remember, just like in Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and God will work all things together for good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. There's God, our part, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and there's God's part. He will work in you to willing to act according to His purpose. It's always true in Scripture. There's our part and there's God's part. Doesn't take anything away from grace. Doesn't take anything away from the fact that God is the one who's going to deliver all these people from these different situations we look at this morning. But they needed help, and they were in a situation, a desperate situation. The widow, desperate. The Shunammite woman, when her son died, desperate. And now we're going to look at four more examples of God's unlimited power. And it's not going to stop with these four, but this is where I wanted us to park and kind of concentrate on this idea, because we live in a world that needs to know, when they lean on God, incredible things can happen. And as long as God is God, impossible things can take place. Don't ever give up hope, because we serve a God that when He hears, He comes. When He comes, He rescues. And He does it because He delights in us. He doesn't do it just because He's got the power to do it. He does it because He loves us. He delights in us. He's there for us, just like I am for Ava when she's needing her help in her little kitchen. God is there for me. And when I cry out like that inmate in Honduras, I need help, God says, I'm here. I'm present. Plug in. Let's look at these stories. First of all, when death is in the pot, an interesting little story. There is a famine in the land. Anybody ever lived through a famine? Yeah, Fritz is shaking his head. He's lived through several famines because he's 10,000 years old. But things are scarce. You can't find food. This is a difficult time. And there's a famine of food, and there's also a famine in the land as far as God's Word is concerned. In Amos, it talks about the famine of the Word. But we also know that at this time, because of Ahab and Jezebel, there were idols everywhere. They had run the priest out. And people, not only physically, but spiritually, things are scarce. Things are desperate. And so Elisha tells his servant, you know, make a stew. Put it on. And he goes out to get some herbs. And while he's looking for some herbs, he finds some little gourds. And he fills as many as he can get. He brings them and he cuts them up into fine pieces. And he puts them in the stew. So now no longer, you don't see a gourd floating on the stew where you could just take it out if something was wrong with it. These gourds still grow in that area today. The seeds are okay, but bacteria gets in the outer part and it will make you sick. It's not good if you eat it. Montezuma's revenge will be waiting for you. And when they go to the pot and they begin to eat it, they say, there's death in the pot. Now, some of you may have eaten some places and you thought death is in the pot. Death is in the pot. In Scripture, we read, so the stew was poured out for the men, but they began to eat it and cried out, man of God, there's death in the pot. They knew they were going to get sick, and so they looked to who? The man of God, and say, something's wrong with this. There's death in the pot, and they could not eat it. And what does he tell them? First of all, he recognizes there's a problem. In Scripture, in the book of Proverbs, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. There are some times where I thought this is going to be a good thing, but it was a dead end. It brought death. Sometimes we, when we go our own way and lean on our own understanding, we get ourselves in trouble. And sometimes we speak up and say, hey, if I would have realized this was going to happen, I never would have started. And we find ourselves in a trap. We find ourselves in and we can't get out. We find ourselves in a place that we're experiencing something. We don't want to be there anymore. It's a dead end. And when we can't handle those situations, God can. And look at what he says in verse 44. Then he set it before them. I'm sorry. Jump up here. I think I have this on there. My brain's not working. Verse 41. Get some flour, put it into the pot, and he said, serve it to the people and eat. And there was nothing harmful in it, in the pot. So they couldn't handle it, but Elisha takes some flour and God does a miracle. because he wants them to know, when you can't handle situations, I can. And they ate it. The prophets and Elisha were seeing God clearly. God is a God who cares about them, and God can take care of problems they can't handle. There's nothing our God cannot handle. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Lean on God. I was reading through these stories and thinking about them, and I kept thinking in my mind. In Corinthians, it talks about how God will never give us more than we're able to handle. And so a lot of times when I go through difficult situations, I think, you know what? If it's in my road, if it's in my life, I can handle it. And I focus on that. I can handle it. That's the wrong focus. No, God will not give me more than I can handle. That's true. But when I'm in situations that are difficult for me, He doesn't want me to focus on me handling it. He wants me to focus on letting Him handle it. Depending on God. Because He delights in me. He loves me. He cares about me. And sometimes I'm so focused on, I can get through this. I can deal with this. And I'm not focused on the right thing, which is, God help me. Take care of this. And when we get into situations that will bring death, especially spiritually, and we can't handle them, God can. The famine is still in the land. And there's a man in verse 42 from Baal Shalisha who brings the first fruits to the man of God from his harvest, and he brings 12 barley loaves to him. Now, what's interesting about this? First of all, the place that he came from used to be called Shalisha, which was, that was its name. But they changed their name to Baal Shalisha. Why? Because Ahab and Jezebel had turned it into a place where they practiced idolatry. And so they now named it a different name, and it was a city full of people that didn't worship the God. They worshiped another God. But guess what? There was still a guy there that remained faithful. There's always a remnant. There's always a group of people or a person who stays faithful to God. This guy did that. They had driven out the priest, and so he couldn't, according to the Old Testament, take his first fruits to the priest. So he brings them to the man of God. He's dedicated. And when he gets there, he gives them to Elisha. And Elisha says, hey, don't just give them to me. Give them to all these prophets. And he said, how can I set before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Remind you of anything? Feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. So Elisha tells them, this is the word from the Lord. And look in verse 44. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. They had a problem. There was a famine. They were hungry. Somebody brings some bread, but the supply didn't meet the demand. There were lots of people who needed that bread, and there wasn't enough to go around. But when we do the math, it may seem impossible. But when you add God into the equation, the impossible can always happen. And how did they plug in to the power of God? They did what the man of God said. And they plugged in, and God got them out of a dilemma. How many times do you feel like the demand and the supply don't measure up? You've got a need in your life, and there's just not enough there. Have you ever been there? especially when we were younger, we got in lots of situations, you know, when we got our first car or whatever, where something broke down and the what was needed to pay for that bill, I couldn't afford it. And I had to get some help. Ever been there? When we plug into God, He takes care of it. When man can't handle things, God can. And then we go to the next, Philippians chapter 4. Look at this verse. Memorize this verse. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Berean translation says, God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I like this verse. God will meet all your needs. That helped me out. Because if I need it, I'm going to have it. If I don't have it, maybe it means I didn't need it. I might want it, but maybe I don't have it because I don't need it. But God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. God's there for us. He meets our needs. What about your health when your health is compromised? And now we get to a familiar story. Right before the pandemic on a Sunday night, we talked about this story. It's familiar to us, so I'm going to go a little bit faster. But we have the story of Naaman, who was a great captain in the army. He was a war hero. He had a lot of might, but he comes down with leprosy. It's eating away at his body. Leviticus chapter 13 talks about if you get leprosy, you got to wear torn clothes, a turban around your head. You have to walk around and say unclean. And your physical body, you get this skin disease that starts off with little dots. Then it begins to spread and you begin to see white spots. And then it begins to affect your limbs, especially your fingers and your toes and your nose and your ears. But it gets in the joints and it rots them away and your fingers are falling off and your nose no longer appears. And your fingernails and your toenails get, I'm doing this for a purpose, all right? So get ready. You're fixed to get the heebie-jeebies. Your fingernails and toenails start falling off. And your gums start to recede. And your teeth start falling out. Now that's bad. Naaman had it. He didn't want it. Have you ever had something and you didn't want it? Leprosy, hot potatoes, get rid of that thing, right? Nobody wants that. We've lived through this pandemic. Nobody wants that stuff, right? Servant girl says, there's a guy named Elisha. And so the king writes a letter to the king of Israel and says, I'm sending him to you for you to heal him. And he said, what? And he tears his clothes and he thinks this is a trick. He's trying to put me in a trap where I can't, could man do anything about this situation? The guy's got leprosy. Now, the cool thing in the Bible is that in the Old Testament, God made provisions for lepers that would get healed to go through a purification. So God knew that man couldn't do anything about leprosy, but he could, and there was going to come a time where people were healed. Miriam in the Old Testament is the only time we read about this before. It was only temporary, and now we read about this situation, but we know what's going to come later on. But the cool thing to me is that in Scripture, God was already acknowledging the fact that you might not be able to do anything about leprosy, but I can. And so he doesn't like what he hears because Elisha says, go down and dip in the nasty Jordan River seven times. And he hears that and says, hey, I got better rivers. I don't want to do that. Just say the word and I'll be healed. But it didn't work that way. God's word said, through Elisha, go dip seven times. And so after his servant said, if he would ask you to do something great, you would have done it. Just go dip in the river. And so he obeyed. He was resistant at first. You ever resist God's will? None of y'all? Okay, me neither. All right. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times. Seven times. And as the man of God told him, and his flesh was restored and became like that of a young boy. Amazing. He simply obeyed God and the leprosy went away. Because of God's power. Because when he couldn't handle it, God could. And he comes back and he wants to give a bunch of gifts to Elisha. And he says, no, you don't need to do anything. He didn't want to distract away from the message, which was, when man can't, God can. God is the one he was trying to point to. He wanted him to see that God is what you need. And it reminds us of a verse in the New Testament. Memorize this one too. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He can do immeasurably more. Some translations say exceedingly. God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. But you got to be connected to God. And if you don't do what God says, you're not connected. And if you don't believe in what God says, and if you don't connect yourself to the things that give you power, what kind of things give us power? The Word of God gives us power. Prayer is powerful. Community is powerful. Are you connected or disconnected? He couldn't handle it. Man couldn't handle it. Can you imagine leprosy? And sometimes things happen to us physically, and when we can't handle it, guess what? God can't. Lean on Him. And then sometimes we run into the problem of hidden sin. It strikes. When hidden sin strikes, Gehazi heard Elisha say, "Don't give us anything." Okay, Naaman had the loot. He brought all kinds of stuff to give in return for making him well. And Elisha said, "No, no, no. I don't want any of it." And Gehazi's eyes were seeing dollar signs. He was coveting what Naaman had. He wanted it. Sometimes sin gets in our life and we can't handle the power of that sin. And sometimes we're on the outside and we are around people that are sinning and there's sin in the camp and we can't see it. And when we can't handle any of that, God can. And he handles this situation. Verse 20 says, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, but by not accepting from him what he brought, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get some of that from him." So, first of all, sin number one, he lies. I mean, that's second sin. First, he covets. He wants what he shouldn't want. What's wrong with coveting? Listen to 1 Timothy 6. "But godliness with contentment is a great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if you have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." You want to be coveting? You want to be greedy? You want more and more of this material world? You plunge into ruin and death. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Do I got to say anything else? That's the world that Gehazi was living in. That was his first sin. But secondly, he lied. He said, Elisha sent me to you to tell you that a couple of prophets came from nearby. It's going to come Ephraim. And we need some money and some clothes for them. So he asked for something. And he says, sure. And he gives him a little more than he asked for. And he sends him back. And he goes and hides it in his house. And he comes out to Elisha. And Elisha says, what you been up to? So he lied to Naaman, and now he's going to lie to Elisha. Three sins, back to back. He's in, and he can't get out. But he's gone. He's not going to respond to God, and so God's going to punish him. And so he has to deal with the consequences of sin. You ever had to deal with the consequences of your sin? This consequence is rough. Look at what it says. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and all your descendants forever. I mean, that's got to be depressing. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. It just didn't start with the little pink spots. He got it full blown. He's sick. Now the good news for us is there's no sin God can't take care of. If we respond to Him in obedience, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, He takes the very stain of sin away. Our sins are washed away and we're given the gift of the Spirit. And after I became a Christian, I've been perfect ever since. No. I made lots of mistakes. And when I sin, if I am walking in the light and I confess my sin, 1 John 1, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin. Take the very stain of sin away. But have I had to deal with some of the consequences of my sin that I'm never going to be able to get rid of? They're going to haunt me all my life? Yeah. And are there times when my conscience condemns me, but God is greater than my conscience? In other words, I can't forgive myself, but God's already forgiven me? Yeah. But the message is, when we can't handle sin, when Satan gets the upper hand, and when we get in and we can't get out, and when somebody else is in and they can't get out, the message is, when we can't handle that stuff, God can. Lean on God. The worst thing you can do is to try to handle situations that you can't handle by yourself. The message is powerful, isn't it? Are you connected? Kenneth was down in Alvin at Bill and Cheryl's the other day. He was driving back, and all of a sudden his truck just died. We thought it was an alternator at first, but it was the fuel pump. If the fuel pump isn't pumping, you're not going to have any power, right? So there it was. Towed his truck back. He drove it to church this morning because the fuel pump is working. Are you connected or are you disconnected? The message is very strong. Pay attention to what these stories are teaching us. And it's not going to stop. We're going to keep on seeing stories, but we're going to draw out some other lessons. Pay attention. When you can't handle things, remember God can. Call Him first. Why is He our last response instead of our first response? Now, the other day, I needed to go pick up some stuff at Academy, and I was going to see if they had any 270 cartridges, because I got a new 270 and I'm trying to store up for things. I need to go get it sighted in. So they had some 270, so I'm checking the cartridge size, and I'm checking the grain. I'm checking all that real carefully. I needed to get a couple of running shirts, so I went to that section. I made sure I had the mediums, and I had to get a few other things, and I'm checking everything, and I needed some socks. So I go back, and they got a big wall of socks. And I like particular brand and particular type of socks, and so I'm like, it's just full of socks. And the ones that I want, they don't have very many of. And I finally, oh, that's the one, and there's just one pair. So I just pick it up and go check out, and I get home, And I try to put these medium-sized socks on my big foot. And they don't fit. Why did I end up with these socks? Because I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. Because I didn't check if they, when I got them out, I washed them. I washed everything before I put it on. I washed them and everything. So now it's too late. Can't take them back, right? So I realize when they're on my foot and it's squeezing and Dee Dee's laughing at me, that I didn't even look at the size. I just saw what I needed and I just grabbed it. What's the message? Pay attention. Pay attention to what? This whole thing has been about God's power, but why do we have God's power in our lives? So we get the message when we can't handle things, He can. And even more importantly, we have power because He loves us. Elijah did some powerful miracles. Elisha did more. But one thing Elisha kept showing us is God cares. God cares about you. He cares of every, He even cares about the stuff that I do when I'm not paying attention to what I'm supposed to be doing. God cares. And when you can't handle a situation in your life, He can. Always remember that. The remarkable thing is, there's a lot of kings and a lot of people that are going to come after these stories that didn't get the message. They didn't hang on to the thread. They didn't really believe that God can do the impossible. What do you believe? Do you live by sight or do you live by faith? Sometimes we get together and we're like, oh, it's so bad. It's so terrible. It's so, there's no way we can fix this problem. What are we thinking? We serve a God who can do exceedingly abundantly far above all we ask or imagine because of His power. Do you believe it that? Do you believe it? Do you believe when you turn in your Bible and it says, I can do all things through Christ? Now, don't misunderstand what all that means. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me, who strengthens me, who gives me strength. Do you believe that? When we're trying to figure out a problem to something, do we have that kind of faith? Do we believe God can do things with this small little congregation in Santa Fe, Texas, and the world could sit around and hear and say, wow, how did they do that? With a preacher like that? How could they do that? Had nothing to do with any of us. It's when we can, when we plug into God's power, we will do things that the world will say, wow, that's impressive, that's cool, that's good. If He can use a donkey, He can use us, right? Are you plugged into God's power? Why live without being fully plugged in? If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're not plugged into that power where you make that covenant agreement that I'm going to live for you and not for myself, and you're baptized into Christ for the remission of the sins, don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Respond. Naaman dipped 7 times and his skin was like a child. Your sin will be washed away, but you got to obey. Man will tell you, you can believe, you can do that later. That's not what the Bible teaches. You want to skip that step? That's dipping 6 times. Obey God's will. Are you in over your head in some area of your life? Is sin got you where you can't get out? When you can't, God can, as we sing.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Thank you, Ken Dalton. Thank you, Russell, for that lesson this morning. As we prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper, I'd like us to reflect on the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. All four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote about the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And each was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but each one of them gave a different perspective on exactly what happened that day. They all are in unison, but they all looked at it from a little different angle. And it's good to study each one of them. I'd like to reflect especially this morning on what Luke wrote concerning those events. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to join me as we read from God's Word. Starting in the 22nd chapter of Luke, and it's a long chapter, 71 verses. We won't read all of that, but it does begin talking about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they called the Passover. It says that Jesus gathered in an upper room with his 12, and from the meal that they ate, he chose two elements, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine that we take as we commune with the Lord each Lord's Day. To kind of recap what went on in the 22nd chapter, I will relay some of the events to you real briefly. And as I said, it's a very long chapter, over 70 verses. It was a very long night for our Lord, and it was a very long and painful day the next day. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. He was denied by Peter. He was falsely accused by the chief priests. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was ridiculed and brutally beaten. And then he was sentenced to death on the cross. I'd like to start reading beginning in the 23rd chapter of Luke as his trial and punishment continues, but we're going to start in the 33rd verse, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Skipping down to verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, that's about noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all of his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and wrapped it in linen. And he laid him in a tomb, laid it in a tomb that he had hewn out, that had been hewn out, where no one had ever laid before. That day was the preparation. It was a Friday. And the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath, the Saturday, according to the commandment. Chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Why do we partake of the communion, the Lord's Supper, each Lord's Day? Why do Christians here in this building, Christians around the world, get up on Sunday morning, rain or shine, prepare for assembly, go meet with the saints in the Lord's church, with the Lord's church? To worship him, to honor him, and to show him our appreciation for all that he did for us. Why do we do that? We do it because we believe what we just read, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die for our sins, that he was buried, but that he rose the third day, and that he now sits on the right hand of God. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering Christ's death until he comes again, as we look forward to that return. Let's partake of the bread together, and let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, and we thank you for the blessing of gathering as your church. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus and for the sacrifice that he made. And as we partake this bread, Father, we know that he said to do it in remembrance of him, and that it represents his body, which was given for us. Father, bless the bread. Bless us as we partake. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we continue our prayer to you, thanking you for the cup, the fruit of the vine, which is to us his blood shed on the cross for our sins. Father, please bless it and bless us as we partake. And help us, Lord, to live in such a way to honor you with our lives, as we seek to serve you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice and for yours. And thank you for this cup. It's our prayer in Jesus' name.
Blessings. We've seen this morning in our message from Russell how people are blessed when they do what God asks them to do. What God asks us to do is not hard. It just takes a lot of discipline on our part. One of the blessings we have is the jobs that we've had, the income we've had, the blessings we've had, food we've had, everything that we've had has come from God. So as we take of those things on a daily and weekly blessing, we need to remember that on the first day of the week, God asks us to give back to him. We have that opportunity this morning. We thank you so much for those who have given while in attendance here this morning. The box in the back, if you have not done so, is available. And for those who are in the video audience, you can certainly mail your contributions into the church. We're so blessed, and we thank you for what you've done. Through the pandemic, we've not a time gone below our budget, and we increased it while we were in that budget cycle of the pandemic. So thank you. We thank God so much for what he's done. Shall we pray? Father, as we close our service this morning, we want to again thank you, and we ask you to help us to be strong, to be faithful, to follow what you've asked us to do, and not to turn our backs upon you. Pray now that you will be with us as we leave this place of worship, and we will continue to carry on what you've asked us to do through the days and weeks of the future. And we thank you so much for the past and the blessings. These things we ask in your name. Amen.